Well, good evening. I chastised my father-in-law a little bit there. I told him in private and in public he's got to call me Mr. White. Everybody else can call me Rob, but not him. So anyway, I tell you, the last week has been very hard, like it has been on you. We prayed about it tonight, about the abortion ruling. And at work, my employer likes to listen to Rush Limbaugh at lunch. And so if I'm sitting in there, I have to listen to Rush Limbaugh. I try to read and do something else. I have nothing against Rush. I'm just not into politics like that. But he's been championing this whole thing. He's been standing up for the unborn, and I appreciate that. But I almost walked out last Thursday because I can't handle it. I can't listen to that wickedness and that evil that's going on in our land. It has been going on for several decades. And I don't know if like me, I cry out sometimes, Father, how long? How long will you not judge this wickedness? I want to see those people saved. The mothers that are doing this and the people who are practicing it. But still, it's hard to take it, and I can't. And I appreciate people like Kim and things she's posted and other things like that. Laura, read them to me. I'm not on Facebook a whole lot, but she'll read it to me. And I thank you for those who can go through that. But anyway, well, my time's a little shorter tonight. I was having a conversation with my son Jonathan the other day, and he was talking about how he would love. He said, Dad, I have all this information I gather and studying when I teach in a couple of churches where he is out there in California. And he said, I'd love to have 45 minutes like at Shannon Hills, like I'm going to get tonight, right? That'll put us about 8:35 right now. I'm just kidding. Let's turn to two passages to start off tonight. Luke chapter 6. And Mark chapter 3. And if you want to hold your Bibles like that so we can go back and forth. I know I've been up here on Wednesday nights, I've been looking at desiring a closer relationship with our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think I had you guys look at Ephesians chapter 2 to prepare for this, but that's been many, many months ago. But in studying for the class, the young adults class, the college and career, I have been pulled away a little bit. I'm going to connect it to that subject tonight at the end. But the Lord impressed upon me in Mark and then to Luke as well, because they're the same event. I call it an event because of what happened at that time. But he kind of pulled me into this little side issue here on this study. He says in verse 12, now it came to pass in those days, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12. He also named apostles. Mark 3:13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. We just pray that our hearts will be receptive to how your Holy Spirit will work upon these verses in our lives tonight. That you'll be all to the glory of your Son and to yourself. We pray this now in his name. Amen. All right, so there's a lot we can gather from those, but I want to start off tonight, and this is kind of just a side thing, but it's important. In Luke, before he chose the 12, what is the most important thing that the Lord Jesus did? What? Pray. All right, thank you. Larry, give him one of your gift cards. Larry has a bunch of gift cards. That's your gift for tonight for getting that right. Yes, he prayed. You know, in Ephesians, it tells us, praying always with prayer, all prayer and supplication. There's nothing better than we can do. If our Savior did it, and Paul said, be imitators of Christ as I imitate Christ. And it's important that prayer is the most important thing that any believer can do. So before he chose those 12, it was always about his Father's will, wasn't it? It was never about what he wanted. It was about what the Father wanted. He said he came, or his food was to do the will of the one that sent him and to accomplish that will. That's what he came here to do. So before he chose the 12 all night, and I've never prayed all night. I don't know if anybody of you guys have. Now, I've prayed in and out through a night, through restless times of troubles in my life or burdens upon my heart, waking up, going back to sleep, prayed. But I've never prayed all night. But the Lord was known to do that. Early in the morning, pray at night. He prayed. He was a praying man. He wanted us to pray. His own disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray like that. We want to know how to pray. We want that relationship. But he chooses these 12 guys. And books have been written, and sermons have been preached on it, and we can't go into it. But there's nothing special as far as we can tell. Now, we haven't seen the other disciples that he chose the 12 out of. Maybe they are special. I don't know. Who are the people were like that he chose them out of? But he chose 12 men. 11 of them would be apostles. Remember, one is a devil, the Lord said, and also the son of perdition, which is another study. He had his own purpose in God's plan. But 11 of them would be called apostles. We had some fishermen. We had maybe a couple of zealots, insurrectionists, very dangerous men. They probably looked at the Lord Jesus as being the guy that's going to bring it in for them to get rid of the Roman boot off the back of their neck. Finally, to get that tyranny off the back of their neck. You had a tax collector, had a few other guys. Their personalities were unique as well, right? You had Peter, right, impetuous. Always got the cart before the horse. Meant well, was a leader. Seemed to be a strong individual. But at times when he needed to be courageous, he was weak. And when he needed to be quiet and reserved, he would jump out impulsively and do things. You had John and James, who were the Sons of Thunder, their nickname, Sons of Thunder. Probably loud and boisterous young men. Though yet John and Andrew obviously had a desire for spiritual things. We find them in the Gospels when we first meet them. Where? With John, the baptizer. We had, of course, the tax collector, who was probably looked at as an enemy by the zealots. Can you imagine what that's like for the zealots of the group? To have this, they couldn't stand anything Roman, and then you got this guy over here is one of their own, working for the Romans, taking their money for the Romans. And so you had this unique group of guys. I like, I'll tell you what, let me see if I can find it. Here it is. Josephus had a quote about them. Most of them were Galileans, by the way. But Josephus says, they were ever fond of innovation and by nature disposed to change and delighted in sedition. They were ever ready to follow their leader and to begin an insurrection. They were quick in temper and given to quarreling, and they were very chivalrous men. The Talmud also says that they were more anxious for honor than for gain, quick-tempered, impulsive, emotional, easily aroused by appeal to an adventure, and loyal to the end. That's almost kind of prophetic, isn't it, about those guys? Loyal to the end. They would find out what that means, don't they? Except for John. Of course, he was loyal to the end, but the other ones would give their lives. The other guys would give their lives for it. We saw the temper. Talk about their temper. They couldn't even get along with each other, could they, a lot of times? Remember, twice in Luke, chapter 9. Chapter 9, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, right? Remember, James and John's mother said, hey, Lord, you come in your kingdom. Let one sit on your right, one sit on your left. But they argued. Then in chapter 22, after we find out, one of you is going to betray me, the Lord said. Well, they were, Lord, is it me? Or is it me? Is it me? Well, once it was determined it was Judas, guess what? They went back to arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God again. So they couldn't even get along. So we see some of that in there. So what did God do to take this group of men that he was going to mold into something special? You know, we're told in a class we've been studying this. Remember what happened with Peter. The Lord was talking to him. Who do men say that I am? And he came down and finally said, who do you say that I am? Talking to the disciples. And they said, Peter jumped up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, blessed are you, the Lord said to Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Now, you, Peter, are Petra, a rock. But on the rock, he's Petra. On the rock, the Petra, Christ is Petra. I will build my ecclesia. I will build my assembly. We call it church today, but the word is assembly. I will build that. And he's going to go into Ephesians. We find out, all right, the declaration, the revelation that Christ is the Son of the living God, Christ is going to build, he's the cornerstone. Guess what? The foundation is those 12 guys. Okay, those 12 guys, the apostles and the prophets. So how do we get from here, point A, to point B, where they can go from arguing, not always getting along? We had, I forgot to mention, we had a skeptic in Thomas, right? So they all didn't believe till after the resurrection. They had trouble even recognizing when the tomb was empty. They believed in him, but they didn't understand the whole resurrection and who he really was until the Spirit of God came, or until they saw him in the resurrection. So how do we get to that point? Something he told them, and John writes about it a lot. The Lord is quoted a lot. Paul writes about it, Peter some. But there's one main ingredient that would bring them together, that he would command them to do. Can anybody tell me what that is? Love. That's right, love. Love is the thing. Now, I know, love, peace, and joy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the love of God that only he can shed abroad in our hearts, that only he can give us. I like a couple of verses. I'll read a few verses. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And then John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." In the first verse, he says, "Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." How do we love? We love like he loves. How do I find out about that love? Well, you're going to have to go back to the book, aren't we? We have to go back to the book, the Gospels, the historical record of our Lord and Savior. Go back to the epistles, the inward reality of our Lord and Savior. So much of what we read in there is him. Is him. He's the Word incarnate. So we look at that. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. All right? It's a command. It's not something we have a choice in. It's a command. How about this one? I love this one. Okay. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." When I was a young guy, I bought this book. I had some brothers in the Lord when I was a young Christian. They weren't but 2 or 3 years older than me, but they were very strong believers. And they would encourage me with good materials to read and other things and spend time with me. But I don't know how many have this book, The Mark of a Christian, by Francis Schaeffer. It's an excellent little book. It's old, 1970. Had to be careful opening it again. Francis, I want to get to this in a second, but I wanted to show this. That's what he's talking about. The mark of a believer is love. All right. Now, we look here at Shannon Hills. We don't always get along, do we? No. Right? We don't. Let's be honest. We don't always get along. We got our good days and bad days. Just like in a marriage. Sometimes, hey, Laura always gets along. She seems to get along. But I'm the problem, you know. So anyway, but it's part of the flesh. And it, you know, I wish it wasn't there, but it is. It's there. And it also comes up in the assembly. All right. It's okay. We've got a Savior who loves us and wants us to understand what that love means and how we can override those things in our life, okay? Remember a few years ago, 2 years ago past October, Mike Atwood was here. And Mike was doing evangelism. But the first 2 or 3 nights he was speaking to us. And I'm sitting back there probably on the right side of the auditorium. And Mike talked about when he's been at places and, boy, the Spirit of God wasn't working and people weren't getting saved. And so he challenged the believers, what's going on? Is there sin out there? Or someone not getting along with somebody? Boy, I was squirming. I said, I hope he doesn't ask that question here. So he was kind of putting the fear in us by just bringing that up. He talked about one of the first times, an elder actually was the first one to the platform to confess. And then it opened the floodgates for the assembly. I'm not saying anything about our elders here, okay? So, but I just said, man, I hope he does. Not because of you guys, but because of me, you know. It was a wake-up call, you know, watch out. Am I a cause, any kind of division in the assembly because of how I treat people? I can't speak to you about what you've done, I don't know, but I can talk about myself. I once offended a brother in the meeting years and years ago, and it wasn't my intention to, it just happens. A lot of times that's the way it is. We don't mean to, but either it's, you know, it's misunderstood or whatever. And, you know, went to him and we worked it out. And I asked him, are we cool? Are we okay? And he says, yes. Yes, we are. We're good. Because I valued him as my brother. I loved him as my brother. All right. We have family relationships by blood. The blood of Christ supersedes that. Do we understand that? He supersedes the blood of Christ, which has saved us, supersedes that. I valued him above that. I loved him that much. And I told him, if we're not, that I would never break bread in the assembly again until we were. That's how seriously I took my relationship with that man, that brother in the Lord that I loved. That's the kind of love that Christ has. That's not of me. That's of him. All right. I can't take credit for that. That's something God placed on my heart at that time. Okay. And that's what he did in my heart, in my life. So we're here. What do we do? For you were called to freedom, Paul writes, brothers. Right. We just got through studying about that in 1 Corinthians in the life groups 9, 8, 9, and 10 about our freedoms, our rights, giving them up for the edification of others, loving others more than ourselves. He says, you know, for you were called to freedom, but only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Right? Not only for sin, but to put myself before you. My needs before your needs. You know, Philippians talks about that, doesn't it? That we're to esteem. I'm to place you above myself. I'm not only to look on my own interest, it says, but to look on the interest of others. Your well-being, your edification is more important. Why? Because that's the way the Savior loved us. Okay? Just as I have loved you. He says, don't turn into opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. All right? Christ came to serve. Came from heaven. All right? And let's blow us back to prayer again. Okay? Well, we talked about prayer at the beginning. Have you ever thought about that? He always enjoyed the presence of his Father and the Holy Spirit. When he came here, laying aside temporarily or veiling some of his powers, he couldn't even do that with his Father anymore. He had to do what? He had to pray like we do. He had to pray. It didn't open up every night or every morning that we know of. He prayed just like we would do. We go before the Father and we pray. He had to do that very thing. Another verse here. This is a good one. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. That's in 1 Peter 4:8. Ephesians adds, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance one for another in love. Okay. It's not saying we sweep it under the rug. So we deal with it. Okay, we deal with it. You've got something with me, come to me. Let's talk about it. By doing that, we can make restitution. There can be forgiveness. There can be healing. That we can go on in that love. That's what love demands. Love demands that we do that. That we open our hearts up to each other. We don't hold it in. We don't talk about each other. We don't usurp each other in that way. We love each other. Sometimes we talked about the freedom. Sometimes, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to give in to that. Because that's just not what I think I should do. We don't want to submit to God. We're going to be studying the order chapter this week in the life groups, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, headship. And it's to the brothers as much as the sisters. And, you know, I don't want to submit. It's about submission. All of us have a place in God's order. We're not inferior, right? We're not inferior. There is no more male or female, Jew or Gentile or whatever in the kingdom of God. It's about how he operates in our world, in this physical world that we live in his ministries. We need to realize that. We need to love. I tie it into my relationship messages by this. My capacity and your capacity to love one another is solely dependent upon our relationship with our Father. Do you understand? If I'm not spending a lot of time with him in his word and with him in prayer, in meditation, guess what? I'm not going to experience that love. I'm not going to learn about that love. I'm not going to see how that love was practiced in the Word, how the Lord did. And I won't be able to share that with others. I won't be able to love out. But the more that I do, I guarantee you, you cannot help but be changed. You cannot help but begin to resemble the one we're told to imitate, the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be great when people see you? Man, there's Matt back there. That must be what Jesus was like. You know? Susan, man. I wonder if that's how Jesus would have did that in that situation. That's the picture. That's what he's trying to do in our lives. The old song, we mentioned this the other night, you're the only Jesus some may ever see. The world looks at us. Again, we're the mark. We're the mark. In the little book by Francis Schaeffer, in the church of Antioch, the Christians included Jews and Gentiles and reached all the way from Herod's foster brother to the slaves. And the naturally proud Greek Christian Gentiles of Macedonia showed a practical concern for the material needs of the Christian Jews in Jerusalem. The observable and practical love among true Christians that the world has a right to be able to observe in our day and certainly should cut without reservation across such lines as language, nationalities, national frontiers, younger and older, colors of skin, levels of education, economics, and so on and so on and so on. It cuts across everything. Oh, man, I tell you, the love of God frees us, brothers and sisters, away from legalism, away from being too caught up in doing whatever we want to, abusing our freedom. The love of God focuses to live like him. It would be great to live like the Lord Jesus all the time. That's the point of my study on that. That was something he drove into my heart that I want to share with you in the times in the future. So as we close tonight, remember that and everything that's going on here at the assembly. There's been some changes over the years that I've been here. We've got a great diversity of people here that weren't here when I first came. We've got people from all over the world here, and it's great. You know, it looks like what Christ wanted to see, right? I understand in certain parts of the country it's going to look this way, and certain parts it's going to look this way by demographics. But it's kind of neat to see it and see what God's doing. So there's different cultures represented. Things are done differently here, different there. We have an older assembly with younger people coming in. And that's always hard. But we got to remember, let's love each other to work through this together. You know, the elders are committed to all of you. They care about all of you. They care about all of us. And they pray for all of us. They pray Sunday morning. They pray, you know, on Fridays. These guys care. They're not the enemy. And I think about elders. You know, they serve down here, believe it or not. Right? Just like Christ did. They're not up here. They're not our boss. They're not our lords. And if you know these men, you know they love the Lord. And they try to walk humbly before him. And I appreciate that and what they have to do and go through. And I know a lot of days it's just amazing to be where you guys are. But I know there's times when it's very difficult. And I pray that I'm not one of those that makes it difficult. That we love each other in this assembly so the people around us can see that. Right in the neighborhood, in the community, wherever we are. Where do you go? I go over here to Shannon Hills. I go to Shannon Hills. Come on by and visit with us, you know, and they'll see friendliness and love, especially to the outsiders that come in. You know, like we're praying for Miss Lynn Tatum's brother, Greg, and pray for those individuals. She comes to us. She wants to be here. The young people that I work with, okay, in the community, and Mark and Patrick and Chris and Ezra and others we work with, it's a dark spiritual place, but they come. You don't know what your life means to them. Spend a little time with them. The schools, going into the schools, that little bit. I was one of those kids in the schools. I loved it when those people came and shared God's word with me. It's part of why I'm here today. It was exciting. There were people in my life picking me up and taking me places, loving me. So the love of God here encourages us to go out and to love. We love each other here, but it encourages us to go out as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we just thank you for your love. It was mentioned tonight in our prayer time that you loved us first, that we would be able to love you. If you did not love us first, we would not be able to love you. We would not be here, Father, to be in this place, to be from different places. Some of us raised in wonderful homes with mother and fathers that were believers. Some of us came from very different homes, broken families, bad situations, lived through some horrible things. We didn't have what some of the others did, but yet you unite us. Doesn't matter what country we've come from. Doesn't matter what social place we came from. It doesn't matter. You unite us in your Son. We are saved through Him, and we're baptized by your Spirit into one body, one Lord. And so we're here because of that. Help us to love one another. Satan would have us to complain, to bicker, Father, to ruin the testimony of this place. Help us to humbly, make us humble, Father, to seek you, to seek to love like our Savior. And Father, when there are those issues, help us to go to each other in love, Father, to confess or to restore or whatever it is. We just pray, Father, that you would move our hearts. I recognize that this word tonight, some are encouraged, some could be rebuked. Some are admonished. But if our hearts are open, Father, help us to receive what your Spirit does in our lives. So again, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for those that are here tonight. We pray for each one. And we pray for safety as we go home. And we pray this in our Savior and our Lord's name. Amen.